Good morning. It's been a while since I've been up here. I think the last time I had the honor and privilege of preaching was probably the end of last year. So bear with me. Give me a little grace as I get back into the swing of preaching. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Sanjeev Nandakumar, and I've been here at VCF since I was a wee little lad of 26 or 27, and I just turned 40 earlier this month. So it's been a good stretch of calling this amazing church my home. And I get to be a doctor at Kaiser Baldwin Park in family medicine during the daytime. And I come to you this morning humbled and very, very grateful for the opportunity to bring God's word to you. Now, I want to pick up today where we left off last Sunday. I actually wasn't here last week because I was covering the hospital, but thanks to the multimedia team and who faithfully have been putting up the video podcasts up at our church every Sunday, I'm able to follow along. So thank you to Daniel Healy and the rest of the team that do that faithfully. Huge blessing, huge blessing. I want to pick up where Pastor Coe actually left off last Sunday. He's been preaching the last couple of weeks from the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 7 specifically, where Paul, the author, talks about us having treasures in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So basically, Paul is saying, you know, we carry with us this treasure and this ability to do the works of God. And it's very critical that both ourselves and the world know that the source of this power is not just from within us. It's not just positive energy, or it's not just good vibes, or it's not just the universe magically and randomly moving around us, but rather that the source of power is from a living God. And that we are called to live a life where we display and manifest the power of this living God, that we may see and know that it is God alone who's the source of all this power. Verse 15 says, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So let me sum it up this way for you. The whole blueprint, the whole paradigm, the whole Christian experience can be boiled down, I think, to these words in terms of actuality and effectuality. God pours into us his light, and we shine his light and power, and the world comes to saving faith and glorifies his name, all the time while we ourselves are being built up and edified. That's the secret sauce. That's the master plan. And it sounds profound and it sounds simple, but the reason why I'm preaching today is because I think as a body of God, we struggle with being able to work the works of God consistently and shining his light consistently and living in a way where the older we get, the more and more we are shining his light in greater ways with greater impact. There is a disconnect there, and I want to address that this morning, go into a little bit about why. For those of you who were here last week, Pastor Coe alluded to the story of a young man by the name of William Borden. Now, I'd heard about his name only in passing in the past, and I'd heard about his mission statement in life before, but after Pastor Coe preached his sermon, I just spent the last week just delving a little bit into this guy's story. So for those of you who are not historians or theological scholars, let me fill you in a little bit about the story. So we heard last week that around the turn of the 20th century, and if you want a picture of what he looks like, I dug one up from Google. Around 1904, a little over 100 years ago, there was a high school graduate in the city of Chicago by the name of William Borden. Now, he was the third child in his family, and he came from a family that was extremely, extremely wealthy. His father had made a lot of money in the silver mining business in Colorado. Now, he's not to be confused with the Borden Dairy family that a lot of people associate him with mistakenly. He's actually, his dad made his money in the silver mining business, but regardless, he was filthy rich, like top 1% of the movers and shakers of his day. And so he was born into privilege and wealth. His mom, towards the late 1800s, had come to faith, and she had taken him to, and started taking him to what would then be called the Moody Church in Chicago, where the pastor was R.A. Torrey. You might have read some of his work. Now, he was the third child, and upon graduating from high school, his parents decided, you know what, we're going to give you an amazing gift. We are going to send you on a chaperone trip around the world. And wow, I mean, think about that. This is not just a trip to Europe that a lot of college students do here in the United States. His parents, after high school, said, we're not just going to send you to one country. We are going to send you on a worldwide cruise, but you're going to be chaperoned. And so off went William at the tender age of 16. And he would start off in Hong Kong, and then he would go to Asia, and then he would go to Egypt, the Middle East, and then he would hit up all the major capital cities in Europe. And about a couple of weeks into the journey, William would write a letter to his mother back in Chicago as he was visiting a lot of the broken communities in third world countries and in developing countries. And he would write a letter to his mom, and he said, Mom, you know, I believe God might be calling me to become a full-time missionary. Obviously, when Mom receives this back home in Chicago, she's a little concerned by this because she is the matriarch of a family that owns this huge business. And of all the kids, believe it or not, William, even though he was the third oldest, he was the one, he was the smart one that the entire family was looking upon to actually take over the family business one day. A few weeks go by, William continues his travel across Europe and China and Egypt, and another letter arrives at his mom's home. And this time it reads, Mom, I just don't believe, I know that God is calling me to serving in full-time missions. And so the anxiety level back home increases between his mother and father and his siblings, who are wondering, what is going on? We sent this kid over to see the world so that he can come back and be ready for university training and obviously take over the family business. But what he's telling us doesn't jive with the family plan here. And so he eventually comes back from his world cruise, and he would spend the next 4 years of his life at Yale University. And if you read the historic accounts of what kind of a charismatic character we're talking about, and we know we have a lot of parents here whose kids have gone off to college. Some have come back. Some are still there. Some are about to go. Talk about the impact that this guy had. When he came back in the first year as a freshman at Yale, him and a buddy of his decided to start a Bible study. And within just a couple of months, the Bible study grew from 5 to 10 to 150 people. Okay? Now, all of Yale at that time is about 1,300 students. This was freshman year. Fast forward to his senior year, 1,000 of the 1,300 students at Yale were a part of his weekly Bible studies. About that, 4 years in 4 years. At that time, he was perhaps heralded Yale's most prestigious graduate. And so he finished up Yale, and towards the end of Yale, he was living with a roommate, and one day his roommate commented that, you know what, I would just flip open his Bible, and on the back of his Bible, he wrote the word, no reserve. And so people wondered what he meant by that. And history would tell us that during his college years, you know, obviously he was the heir to so much wealth that he just started giving away all his wealth in college. And he was very connected to homeless ministries. And so he would actually spend most of his time outside of campus. He would be on the streets ministering to homeless people. In fact, an English scholar who once came to visit Yale was asked, what is the most impressive thing you saw about the University of Yale? And he commented, it's that millionaire chap, William Borden, always hugging the people on the streets who had nothing. That was the most impressive thing he saw about Yale. And so he wrote no reserve on his Bible because he had given away all the privilege that had been bestowed upon him financially to those in need. He would finish college and then move on to seminary training at Princeton. And he would spend the next 3 years at Princeton going to seminary school, training, knowing that God had poured into him this vision of a worldwide ministry, but specifically now starting to focus in on a group of people in China. And as he finished his seminary training in Princeton, he would towards the tail end of it. So now he's been in college 4 years, now in seminary 3 years. Towards the end of the seminary training, he got more letters and inquiries from his family, and they asked the question, you know what? Your father, William, is gravely ill. He's almost nearly on his deathbed. And we really, really, really need you to come and take over the family business because there's nobody else that can do it. And so again, the family sent out their plea. And he wrote a letter back to his mom. And he said, dear mother, I just can't do it. My life is committed now. And his roommate at that time would comment that when they opened up his Bible and they looked at the other leaflet on the back, underneath the word no reserve, he now wrote no retreat, no going back. He was fully committed. His heart had been breaking while in seminary school for a group of Muslims in the Kansu region of China, known as the Uyghur. And he decided upon graduation from seminary school to head over to China. But before going over to China, since his heart was broken specifically for that group of people, he decided, you know what, I better get more proficient in Arabic. And so he left the Chicago and went to the East Coast, and then he would travel to the Mediterranean, and he decided he would spend a small amount of time in Egypt learning Arabic. And so he gets there, and for those of you who know the story, he's now 25 years of age. He spent the last 7 years giving away all his money, and potentially upset his entire family by walking away from the family business. On one of the letters, his mom, it's actually quite funny, his mom writes, because if you can think about historically what's going on in America at that time, cars become a new thing, right? The Model T is out. This is the early 1900s. And she writes on one of the letters, we will buy you a Model T and we will give you your father's office. You can have anything. You can name your price. Just please stay. But his heart was committed. He arrives in China, or rather in Egypt, and he's training in Arabic and wanting to become more proficient. And within 3 to 4 weeks of him being there, tragedy befalls. He contracts cerebral meningitis. And within 7 days from the onset of the infection, he passes away. And ironically, his mom had flown over to Egypt to visit him, and he actually died in his mother's arms. And when this happened, it sent shockwaves in the United States because he was Yale's most prized possession. He was Princeton Seminary's most profound theologian coming out at that time. And he had spent all this time prepping and studying and living under the reproach of his family and disappointing so many people who loved him dearly. And now, here he was, 1 week into training in Arabic in Egypt, and he gets meningitis and dies. The news headlines back in the United States read, Yale's most prestigious graduate falls. And reporters and pundits asked the question this way. They said it was such a tragic waste of a promising life. He never reached China. He never reached the foreign mission field. He never became an overseas missionary. All that prep, all that effort, and he died. And as they were getting ready to bury him, he was sharing a room with somebody in Cairo, and they would open his that same Bible, and underneath the words, no reserve, underneath the word, no retreat, he wrote the word, no regret. And he had written that shortly before he breathed his last breath. I was really struck by that because this was this guy's mission statement. I want to live in a way, no reserve, no retreat, no regret. You know, he died at 25. And as the world saw it, he probably wouldn't get a Lifetime Achievement Award, or he wouldn't make it to the Hollywood Walk of Fame, or he wouldn't be marked as a great man, a successful man. But I would venture to say that his value, he was a man of great value. I think I read recently, Hepzibah has a wonderful quote citing Albert Einstein, who said, "If in this lifetime, try not to be a man of success, try to be a man of value." I love that quote because it's the first thing I thought of when I read his story. And as I turn 40, I'm asking myself the question in this season of my life, because it's a milestone birthday, right? Is what does it mean for me to live like this? You know, without reserve, without retreat, without any regrets. You know, I want, as my life gets older and older, I want to be displaying and manifesting more and more and more of God's power in me. I want the world to see that. And so what is that going to take? What is that going to take for my life to be about that rather than just episodic breakthroughs here and there? I'd submit to you that a lot of this has to do with living outside my comfort zones, to invest faithfully in what God has given, and in doing so, trusting that His favor will actually follow as I continue to invest. Let's pray. Lord, we just welcome you this morning. We welcome you, Lord, to come. Come in your fullness. Come and take reign among your people. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be opened, that, Lord, our minds will be challenged, that our souls will be convicted, that, Lord, when we walk out of here, that we are compelled to think about what no reserve means in our lives. Lord, that we're challenged to focus about what no retreat means. And that, Lord, that you will move us in a way that we can all live our lives where when we breathe our last breath, we say we've lived in a way with no regret. Lord, I pray that you would minister to each person here in this room to be able to embrace that. Speak to us in your own sweet, tender way. In Jesus' name, amen. I suppose many of you here this morning are asking the question, well, you're talking about God's increase and you're talking about what can happen in my life. But listen, I want you to know that my portion right now is really, really small. How can I possibly live with no reserve when what I'm starting out with is so little to begin with? All right, maybe you're looking at me and saying, look, you're preaching today from the pulpit. You're a doctor. You have a stable job that pays relatively well. You don't understand my situation. I have far little compared to maybe me. And how do you, maybe I can live, maybe you as a preacher today can live without little reserve, but don't ask me to do it. I have such little reserve to start with. And as I was praying this morning into the message, I really sense the Holy Spirit wanting me to address this issue, because I think a lot of us in this room live believing that we've been dealt a rough hand in life and we're starting with so little. And Lord, how can I experience your increase when I'm starting with unlevel playing fields? Now, Jesus had something to say directly to this matter. And I want you to turn to a portion of scripture that I'm sure most of you are familiar with. You've heard this parable in many different ways, but I pray that the Holy Spirit would shed some new light into this. Turn with me to Luke 19, if you will. And specifically verse 11. If you don't have your Bibles, you can follow up there. And Jesus shared this parable with the people around him because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was actually going to appear very, very quickly, and they didn't really see the value in any long-term investing, right? They figured that God was going to simply restore his kingdom overnight without their human faithful involvement. And so this is the climate into which Jesus addresses this crowd. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. And bear with me as I'm sure you know the parable really well, but I'm going to read it for you anyway. And I just want you to pay careful attention to the Lord's words. Chapter 11, while they were listening, chapter 19, verse 11, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put the money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. And then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the minas, the money, in order to find out, you know, what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your minas have earned 10 more. Here's what you gave me. I'm giving you 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Wow. The second came and said, see, your mina has earned you 5 more. You gave me 1 mina, I'm giving you 5 more. And his master said, you take care of 5 cities. And then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you were a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. Wow. His master said, I will judge you by your own words. you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put the money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Now, obviously, the banks back then probably paid a lot more than today. But then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one that has 10. Right? Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Wow, that sounds really, really harsh, right? In this parable, we see that the king actually treats his servants, his enemies, quite harshly. He has them put to death, but he also shows disdain for the servant who had the least and managed to do nothing with that relative littleness, okay? And maybe some of you this morning are saying, look, you know, I am so broke. I have such little to give. Don't ask me to give me more. Okay? I have very little talents. I have very little financial resources. I have very little time to offer. I have very little energy left. I myself am in the middle of grief. You have no idea what I'm going through right now. You know, some of you in this room, in the sanctuary, are going through serious medical issues. I've had the honor of just talking to you even this week about what you're going through, from debilitating diseases to cancers to things that are threatening your life. You know, some of you are going through really tough relational issues in your marriages, in long-standing relationships, in family connections. There's a lot of brokenness. And you're probably wondering, why is this guy talking to me about God's increase when I'm in so much pain and I'm hurting and I just need to receive? I have nothing to give. I just need to receive. I've been dealt a bad blow in life, not just once, but consistently. And you got to be delusional and crazy if you think that God wants more from me and he wants to somehow increase me in this state. I'm just trying to survive. I'm on survival mode right now. I believe that the Lord wants to speak specifically to you this morning. If you're not convinced by the parable I just shared, go and look up Matthew 25. You know, I've known that when the Lord takes the time to breathe into Scripture parables that are repeated, he more than likely wants us to pay attention. Because he's hitting us with the same parable again. You know, and it's not just the parables that speak to this. Scripture is chock full of a God who always wants increase for you in every season. Okay, now I submit to you that the idea of increase has gotten a very bad rap in Christian circles. Because oftentimes it's associated with prosperity preaching, and all about people who have manipulated and taken Scripture and taken it out of context and made it all about material wealth and well-being and health and all of that. And yet, if we are true to Scripture, the Lord of the Bible speaks about increase. The psalmist puts it this way. In Psalm 115, verses 12 through 15, the psalmist says, the Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord. All right? Bless the house of Israel. Bless the house of Aaron. And bless those who fear the Lord. You and me. And it says, small and great alike. I don't care where your baseline, whether you were born into privilege or you were born with nothing. Whether you're small or great in the eyes world, the Lord says, my commitment to you is that I want increase in your life. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This is the psalmist's disposition to an understanding of God. Let me tell you about how Paul sees this when he addresses the church in Corinth. He says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11, you can look it up later. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly also will reap sparingly, and whoever generously sows will reap generously. And each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, but cheerfully, because God loves a cheerful giver. And check this out. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Okay? You will be made rich in every way that you can be generous on every occasion, Paul says to the church in Corinth. And through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Do you get what the psalmist and Paul are saying here? You know, they're saying that God has a way of exponentially enlarging the fruits of your labor. If you are willing to cheerfully and fearfully give him what little you have for the sake of his kingdom. Oh, and by the way, in doing so, God's going to make sure all your needs are met. And he will also make sure that the world's needs are met. But you are the vessel. Not anybody else, but you are the vessel through which that is going to happen. Right? So in the end, it shall end in praise. It shall end in praise unto a living God. So it begs the question this morning, like, why do many Christians fall short of experiencing this unique dynamic of God that is so dear to God's heart? Why don't we see the power of God being manifest more and more and more in our lives as we get older and older? Why isn't it more compelling? Right? Ask yourself this question. When is the last time somebody looked at you, somebody who's not a Christian, who looked at you and asked you the question or made the comment or made the observation that, man, only a living God can enable you to move that way. I have no idea how you did that. I have no idea how you pulled this together. I have no idea how these circumstances align themselves in a way that you are able to move from here to there. When was the last time somebody made that comment and they're able to ask you the question, there must be a living God behind how you move? Because I just don't see how else you can get from point A to point B. I would submit to you that the discrepancy in why we don't say this has a lot to do with all of us really being stuck in our comfort zones. You know, growing up, a lot of us, you've heard this mantra that good is the enemy of great, right? We hear this all the time. Our friends joke about it all the time. Good is the enemy of great. I want to submit to you this morning that comfort is the enemy of increase. Okay? Comfort is the enemy of increase. Maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, well, I don't know if I'm really dwelling in the land of comfort. Okay, let me give you some examples of what comfort even within the church may look like. Some of you have come to VCF and found a solid church, and maybe you're in a small group, and even though it's not necessarily a closed group, you don't really want to invite other people to this church, or you don't really want to invite other people to come to small group because you fear it's going to mess up the chemistry. It's going to take away the warmth that has made it so comfortable for you. And if you invite somebody else into this mix, it's just going to disrupt everything. And all the niceness, all the warmth that you're used to is going to go away. Maybe you come to church and you kind of look out for those people who had a similar upbringing. Oh, you came from a Methodist tradition. Oh, you came from a Baptist tradition. Oh, you came from a Calvinist disposition. And so you gravitate towards people. Oh, you love worship this way. Therefore, I'm going to hang out mostly with you. Because you see and engage with God the same way I do, the same way that I'm comfortable with. I want to ask you the question this morning, how preoccupied are you with your retirement, with your 401, with your pension plans? And you faithfully, you know, we just came around tax season and so many of us are faithfully giving and storing, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you don't seem so preoccupied and concerned about giving to the Lord and His church today. Right? If you are fixated more on your 401k and less on tithing, what kind of comfort zone are you dwelling in? What are you preparing for? If you're more preoccupied with the security of your old age than kingdom values today. I want to use the term FOMO, okay? Many of you in the younger generation and some in the older know what this means. FOMO, fear of missing out. Okay, it is the greatest plague. It is the greatest plague and crippling thing of our modern generation as we live in the information age where we can stay connected to the world in with the click of a button. We all carry around now smartphones, and there is the fear of missing out because of everybody posting from all parts of the world at all times of the day. And so there is something about our spirit that always looks to see what are we missing out. And we can easily spend hours flipping through our iPhones and our Samsungs and Androids trying to keep up with what everybody is posting. And there's a fear that we're going to miss out on information that's posted, and that's somehow going to cripple our ability to discuss and have our water cooler conversations on Monday morning at work. You know, some of us want to spend Thursday night watching primetime TV, and that's a bigger priority than being at church and at Bible study. Some of us on Sunday afternoons or evenings, you know, we have social obligations, and that takes a higher priority than coming to prayer meeting here. And some of these are very valid reasons, so please don't think that I'm coming at you with a critical spirit. I'm just throwing this out there for you to consider. Some of you have incredible talents. I've heard you sing. I've heard you play. I've seen you maneuver in your industries, and you are incredibly talented. But you know what? You keep your talents as hobbies and personal forms of entertainment. And I don't know when was the last time you used your talent to bless God's people. Comfort zones, they're all around us. I know comfort zones very, very well. You know, I remember in 1996, as I was getting ready to go off to university in Rochester, New York, every part of me wanted to stay in the West Coast, right? I was graduating from high school, and I was only 3 years removed from my mother passing away. Our family had gone through a lot of change, and the last thing I wanted to do was leave my comfort zone. You know, I'm a creature of habit. I like something that when I find something that I like, I just stick to it. You know, I grew up in Lake Avenue Church down the street, and I went there for 14 years, and I'm a creature of habit, and I was not about church hopping and finding a new church in 2006. But then VCF happened. And Rochester, New York happened for school. If you talk to my wife, she will tell you about this place of comfort. She will tell you how in 2013, when the call came on her life for increase, and God was starting to put in her a move to go to Sydney, Australia, how there were so many things about home that were fighting against that dynamic. They really needed her to be there as a source of strength, as a financial support to help mediate all the problems that they were going through. She really needed to be there. And when you have pastors from your own church begging you to stay behind and not go, and you have to speak against that and say, but the Lord has put increase in my heart, and I need to leave this place of comfort. That's a real struggle. You know, and my wife had to leave everything behind in London when we got married and come to the U.S., leave behind all her comfort zones with the promise of increase, but knowing that that's coming at a cost. So we've known this very well as a couple. Okay, I'm not pointing fingers this morning. I'm going to start with me. I'm going to do me for a second. You know, in the months leading up to my 40th birthday, I am thankful for people in my life that love me enough to call me out. And my wife has actually often brought up to my attention in the last few months how I've become increasingly comfortable with my life. You know, I've lived in the same house for the last 11, 12 years. I've had the same stable job for the last 11 years, same amount of time. I drive the same 12 minutes to work every single day. How about that for LA traffic, right? On a bad day, it's 15 minutes, but otherwise it's a 12-minute commute. I'm not boasting, but I'm kind of proud about that. But I'll tell you, when you're married to a woman that serves as your mirror, she will call you out. She will call you out like nobody else does. And as uncomfortable and as unsettling as that is, I'm really thankful for that. In my prayer times and devotions leading up to my 40th birthday, I will tell you that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has been just impressing upon my heart and growing this increasing restlessness in my soul. I've realized that I have a bent in me to always try and make things more and more comfortable in every aspect of my life. Some of the extents of this has been really ridiculous. Like, we have an app that controls our AC, that controls our heater. We even have a little switch that turns on the fan and the light in our room, so we don't need to get up to do that. Now, all of the wonders of technology, this is not bad, okay? In fact, it's made a lot of things more efficient and better and easier, and it's allowed me to spend more quality time in other things. And so I'm not downplaying all of this. But my soul in the last few months has been recognizing a tendency to get to a certain plateau and to coast there for a while. I wonder how many of you function that way. You want to get to not a place of rest. Please don't confuse what I'm saying this morning. I'm not equating rest with comfort. God loves for you to find rest. I'm talking about coasting in places of comfort where you know that you're not being challenged, where you know where you're not being pushed, where you dwell in areas and you have to deal with a God who will speak increase into you. And so earlier this year, I became convinced that the Lord really, really, really wanted me to stop coasting, and He wanted to stretch the boundaries of my land. And I saw the increase being breathed into me, and the Lord saying, in every aspect of your life, it is time for the season of increase to come, and you better get ready. And you better get ready in every aspect it's coming. It increased for sure when we had our baby girl. Right? And now we had to learn how to function with little to no sleep. But I first started in a practical way when it came to my job. And so I shared with you guys a few months ago how I applied for a regional job. Like, Kaiser has 7,000 doctors, and I've been working at Baldwin Park with 400 of them. And their position opened up that would have me in charge of all 7,000 doctors. And I applied for this position. I rewrote a resume for the first time in my life in 10 years. And I interviewed for the first time in 10, 11 years. And you know what? I didn't get it. I didn't get it. I was encouraged that I made it to the final round, and it was between me and this other candidate, and the CEO picked the other candidate. And I still remember sitting in his room, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, "You know what, Sanjeev? Don't put a period where God has put a comma." This is coming from the CEO of Kaiser. And so those words stuck with me, and I share this with you because for those of you who are saying this morning, well, you know what? I thought God wanted increase in my life, and I tried it, and it didn't work out the way I planned. I want to tell you guys, keep pressing on because God is not through. He's just getting started. Okay, as I've been okay with the fact that the outcome didn't go exactly like how I had planned, just in the last few months, you know, some of the things that I had proposed as changes for the organization, it's actually starting to happen. And I understand that most people in Kaiser will never know where those ideas came from. And they will never equate it with success. But I stand comforted by a God that says, "I made you into a man of value. You've imparted that. You may not be deemed successful in your organization's eyes, but I am making you into a man of value. That is your unique contribution." And so that was on the home front, and not discouraged completely by what happened at work. The Lord then shifted his attention to our home front. And on our home front, I started asking the question, "Lord, you know, we're really comfortable living in the foothills of Duarte. It's close to freeways. It's close to my work. It's relatively close to family and church. We have a very cozy 3-bedroom, 2-bathroom home. And it has served me really well in my days as a bachelor living with my brother. And he got married. And then for the last 4 years with my wife. And now with our baby daughter, we still haven't outgrown the house. It's a 1,500 square foot house. And so we've been really, really blessed to have that space to function in. And I had never thought about wanting a bigger home in the last few years. Because, in fact, in the last couple of years, in anticipation of our baby coming, even when we were pregnant, we actually did a lot of home renovations. You know, kind of fixed up our bathrooms, fixed up our kitchen with every intention of staying in our cozy little home for the next foreseeable future, for the next few years. And yet, the Holy Spirit kept saying, "Increase. I want to give you increase with this, with regard to home." Now, I'll tell you something. I typically don't share financial details from the pulpit in my life, but do you know how much money I made last year with the stuff I had in my savings account? $126. Okay? And I share this with you in a joking way, but also the Holy Spirit was starting to convict upon me that even though I'd faithfully saved, I was just hiding all the resources. It was like putting it under a stone. It was like the story of the 10 manas, and I was the servant that was just taking what I had been entrusted and just putting it under a rock and giving it back unto the Lord, saying, "You know, look, here's what you've entrusted me, and I'm giving this back to you." And so the Holy Spirit just started just speaking to me about, "I want to increase the place of your land, even where you live." And so our immediate desire was to say, "You know what? We would love to be able to move closer to family." Rajiv and Lydia and Simone, they had their home in Pasadena. And I remember having even lunch with Pastor Ko one day in Monrovia and telling him, "We're thinking about moving and we would love to move westward from Duarte more closer in the direction of my brother and his wife and our niece and closer to VCF, and that was the desire of our heart. And we got plenty of lobbying from our family to move in that direction as well. But I've come to realize that the call of God to increase doesn't allow me to dictate terms. And as I was in this season of God wanting increase, he just kept coming back to me to the story of Abraham. And you know Abraham's story really well, but I want to actually just highlight just a couple of key verses. And if you would, just turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. You know, Abraham is pretty much heralded as the father of our faith, of where the covenant relationship between man and God really started to take off. And I want to read for you the first 9 verses of chapter 12 as the call of increase comes to Abraham, because this is the scripture that just hovered over me for so long during this season. It says that the Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And so Abraham, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, his nephew. Abraham was 75 years old, and he set out from Haran, and he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. I'll stop there. The call came to Abraham, and I was just really struck by the fact that at age 75, God was calling him out of his comfort zones. All that he had known, all the family that he had had. He's telling him, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And I was particularly struck by the fact that Abraham's first response wasn't, "Lord, give me all the blueprints. Why? Tell me why I need to do this. Lay out all the blueprints, because I need all the fine details." No, scripture tells us later that Abraham's faith was credited to him as his righteousness, right? He, unlike other people in scripture who dilly-dallied when the call of God came upon their life, he just said, "Okay, I'm going to trust that Lord, when you say, I will show you the land," he didn't ask the question, "Well, what land?" He just said, "Movement is necessary. I'm going to move." Right? And I was really, really struck by that. And then you see, so the call for comfort out of the familiar zone, it came without all the details being included. And I would submit to you, a lot of us are sitting here this morning saying, "God, I will move, I will get out of my comfort zones if you just give me more details." All right, Abraham by no means was a perfect man. If you read the Genesis narrative, you will see times when he fell miserably in the future. But with regard to when the call came, he did not ask for all the fine details. He just knew he had to move. And then we talk about, so the first point I want to just highlight is that God's call to increase will oftentimes be coupled with a call out of your comfort zones, out of the lands that you have known. The second thing I want to highlight is that God assures you when he calls you into this place of increase, that his anointing and favor will actually be upon you. Right? So what does that mean? He says, "I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless you." Right? So God is saying, when you are in this space of increase, it's not going to be a cause and effect relationship. You moving one and the world moving with one with regard to you is not going to result in an effect of two. In fact, God supernaturally is going to anoint you and pour into you as you move out of your comfort zone so that 1 + 1 becomes 10. Okay, that is really comforting. That is great news because God says, I am committed to supernaturally backing you up if you are willing to operate in the land of increase. Okay, that's exciting news for me because that's what I want. That's what I want to see, and that's what I want the world to see. That God can back me up supernaturally, that the fruit of my labor is not the end all. That if I just stay, remain faithful to stepping into the increase, that God is actually going to supernaturally back me up. And the world is going to see that. That's great news. And then we read on in verse 3, right? I will curse those who curse you. So God's hand of protection actually will be upon you in this space. That's the third point. And the fourth point, you will, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. That the reason for the increase, yes, part of it is to edify you and build you up, but ultimately, the reason why God wants to continue with increase with regard to you is because he wants all the people on earth to be blessed through you. Now, this covenant relationship is between God and Abraham, but I hope I've shared enough scripture with you today for you to believe and know that God wants to operate in a similar way through you. I want to end today by sharing with you a real live example of how this just played out in our lives in the last month. Now, I shared with you earlier that that we've been getting this word about having to move out of our home into a bigger place. And I didn't understand really all the details because, to be honest with you, we haven't outgrown our home in terms of space. We think it's a really more than adequate, beautiful home, and an increase was not a part of our equation. You know, but when God starts speaking and when he makes you restless, you've got to listen to that. You've got to listen to that because he is looking at this situation with regard to eternity. He already knows what's going to happen in that land of increase 6 months from now, a year from now, 2 years from now. He knows that if we stay in that cozy little home in Duarte, we will function in a certain capacity, but he is wanting to enlarge the way that we want to operate. And so I have to trust in that. I have to trust in that. And so a few weeks ago, we've been corresponding with our family friends who have been our realtors for a long time. They're actually here this morning. Auntie Pushpa and her daughter, Didi. I'm sorry to put you on the spot, but thank you so much for being here. And they have been a godsend to us in the way they have blessed our lives. And so I started talking to them and expressing our desire that, you know, they helped get our Duarte home and then our home in Azusa for my dad. And so we started communicating with them and we told them, look, we're kind of looking for a bigger home. We don't have all the details, but we're just going to pray into it and trust that God is going to give the vision. And so they would send us listings, and I would be looking, and Jarena would be looking as a side hobby for the last few months. I have looked at every, you know, Zillow, Redfin, Trulia, you name it. Like, I could probably tell you the average price of a home in any zip code in the greater 25-mile radius. Right? We've been looking and we've been looking. And I've been asking the question, Lord, I don't even know exactly what I'm looking for. But all I know is that you have increase for us. And to be honest with you, we would have looked at over 1,000 homes online and we were just not compelled by any of them. And so we kept praying. We kept praying, Lord, you need to reconcile the increase that you're calling us to. And I would wake up in the middle of the night and God would start the moment we said, yes, we are committed to moving, he would start dropping in images of things that could become in the new home, what the new space could look like, how we could start blessing people and the world with the new place, with regard to church, with regard to community, with regard to opening up the house unto other things, ways in which we couldn't do that with our Duarte home. I remember saying yes to the Lord's increase, and I had looked at over 1,000 homes, and I remember one night a few weeks ago, waking up in the middle of the night, being restless and feeling like the Lord wants me to just go in front of the laptop. And I remember it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. My wife is looking at me, asking me, why are you getting up out of bed right now? And I got up and left, and I said, I need to just check something out. And I started going on online, and I went to a website, I think it was Zillow, and I found a home that had actually been there for the last month, and I had totally missed it. You know, my wife had looked at the same, and we had both sort of seen it, but we just glossed over it. And all of a sudden now I looked at it, and it was 1 in the morning, and it's like literally the blinders go off. And there's something about my soul that leaps when I see that. And I couldn't believe that I had so meticulously looked at homes for so long, and I had seen this home listed for the last 5 weeks, and I completely missed it, except that the Lord was waking me up at 1 in the morning and fixating me on this home. And so I came back to bed, and I told my wife, you know what? I saw a home that could potentially be the one. And she's like, oh, really? And she, in bed, took out her phone and checked it herself. And she's like, huh. And then in the days that followed, we kept looking and we kept praying into that particular property. And we called up our real estate team, and we told them, hey, you know, this is the home that we want to really take a look at. And so we went. And to make a long story short, to talk about God's providence and his hand of blessing and supernatural intervention, you know, that home stayed there for 2 months, and no decent offer came that the owner acted upon. It just sat there, protected for us to come in. When we finally made an offer, the Lord just gave me a final offer to go at. And I knew that if this is from the Lord, I have to trust that even though it was way below what the owner was asking for, that if the Lord is giving me this number, I have to stay with it. And I remember a conversation with my real estate agent and being on the phone and telling her, the Lord has given me this number, and you've got to just trust me. I've got to stay at this number, and if it's meant to be, the Lord will give us this home. Now, Auntie Pushpa actually came up to me with another number that was slightly higher than the number that I gave, and I told her, just trust me on this number. God will confirm this if this is his. Fast forward a couple weeks later, after the owner accepted that offer, when they actually did the appraisal, I had asked the Lord, Lord, would you give me a heavenly wink that I know that this was from you? When the appraisal of the home came in, and my prayer was, whatever we wind up paying for this house, may it be just under what it gets appraised for, and then I will know it is of you. And that was the prayer of my heart. And when the appraisal came back, it came back just $1,000 over what we had prayed for. And it was God's validation and his stamp. Around the same time, while we're in escrow, going back and forth on the price, Cindy texts Jarena and myself independently. And she sends Psalm 85 to Jarena, the land will give its increase. And she sends Psalm 115 to me, make the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. And she just simply imparted those words to us. And she said, I don't know what this means, but I really sense that God wants increase for you. We had never spoken to Cindy about actively pursuing a new home. And yet, while we're vacationing in the Bahamas with my dad on a Disney cruise, these words, these text messages come. And that was about the same time when they were getting ready to accept the final offer. And we were in this space of, Lord, do you really want increase for us? Okay. And then these confirmatory words just start coming once we've said yes to the Lord. And now we're about a week away from getting the keys. And I want to just show you a picture of the home as we close. We're going to be moving to San Dimas, okay? And it's actually further east, which means it's a longer commute to church, it's a longer commute to my work, and it's actually further away from my family. And these were not goals of ours, these were not desires of ours at the beginning, but when God calls you to increase, you don't dictate terms. You go with the things that excite your soul at the end, where his hand of confirmation is on your life. And so God's blessings just continue to flow. Like, not only has he given us agents who are willing to treat us like family, like these guys are sticking with us to help us remodel the home and make the changes and design and do all these things that you never expect from your real estate agent to do. They can move on to the other clients, but the Lord is using them to just bless us in this incredible way. And Auntie Pushpa always tells me, you know, Sanjeev, every time you come at me with a home or you're ready to move, it's just the universe tends to just move around you in a certain way. And I acknowledge that. And I know that the Lord is orchestrating these things when he calls you to a land of increase. As I call the worship team up, I want to leave you with this thought. We're in that space right now of no retreat with regard to the home. We're going to be getting the keys next week and we'll be moving in the weeks ahead. And I expect that the Lord's going to continue increase in every aspect of my life. Even though it be inconvenient, even though it may be costly, even though it may push me out of my comfort zones, I'm excited to see what he's going to do in the season of increase. No reserve. My bank account doesn't have much reserve left after we put down this down payment. No retreat. No regret. I want to end by talking to you a little bit about regret. As a doctor, not a week goes by when I don't lose a patient, either in the hospital setting or urgent care or in my clinic. When you have 3,000 patients and when you're seeing new patients all the time, every week I lose at least one patient on average who passes away. 3 weeks ago, we buried a 42-year-old doctor who's the wife of a pastor from Sierra Madre who has three little children. And she's a colleague of mine, Dr. Rochelle Liu. And we were all shocked by the fact that we lost one of our own at age 42 to pancreatic cancer. She's the mom of she's the wife of a pastor with three kids. And it's sent shockwaves in our medical community. And I remember talking to her before her diagnosis and all the regrets that she carried, even leading up to the time she was diagnosed. I talk to my patients every week, and I will tell you there's a qualitative difference between the men and women of God who say, Doc, I've laid it all out there for God. You know, I banked on him. I left no stone unturned. I gave everything that I had for the Lord. I didn't retreat. I gave him all my reserves, and I have no regret. I will tell you the peace with which they enter glory when they pass, versus those people who sit there on their deathbed and they talk about regret after regret after regret because they didn't answer God's call for increase. You know, they even believers who say, you know what? I know Jesus to be my Savior and I'm assured of my salvation, but I wish I had really made him Lord of my life and experienced his increase. I don't know where you guys are this morning with regard to all of this, but I want to submit to you that God wants to use each and every one of you in a way in which you are going to see his increase in every season of your life. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you feel that you've been coasting for a long time. Maybe there are others of you who feel like you've just been dealt a bad hand and you don't even want to think about increase when you're hurting so much. I want to just submit to you that even in the midst of the pain, even in the midst of such little being given at the outset, our God is a God who wants immeasurable increase for you. So much so that even your eyes can't see, even your ears can't hear, even your mind can't conceive the things that our Heavenly Father has prepared for you. And may your legacy, when you breathe that last breath and you're on that hospital bed, may you be able to tell the entire world that I lived with no reserve. I lived with no retreat. I lived with no regrets. William Borden died at 25. I don't know how many years the Lord has for each and every one of you, but I pray that his legacy will resonate with yours. Lord, we just welcome you this morning as we close. We thank you, Lord, that you have been so faithful to all of us. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that who pursues us. In our deepest despairs, you pursue us in the midst of our pain. You never give up on us. And in every season, Lord, whether we are little children, whether we're young adults, whether mid-season, or we're elderly, Lord, that your love pursues us in a way that speaks increase into every season. Lord, while our external bodies may waste away, Lord, we pray that the inner man and the inner woman in us, Lord, increase, 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 increase. Lord, so that we may shine your glory in greater ways. That the world may see that you are a living God who can grow the inner man and the inner woman while the bodies may waste away, Lord. So, Lord, for every heart here this morning that is asking the question, Lord, do you have increase for me? Show me what that looks like. Breathe that into me because I want to answer that call. Lord, I pray that you would usher your spirit to move people from comfort places, that you would bring conviction, Lord. That you would give them not a spirit of fear, but one of confidence in you. That they don't need to know all the details, but that they can just push forward and move and trust that you will supernaturally rain your hand and bless them as they move into the places of increase. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live with regard to no reserve. That we give up the resources under which we hide behind. That that we may give them to you. And that, Lord, that we would run in a way where when things get difficult and hard, we don't retreat. Even if it's costly, even if we disappoint family and the ones that we love, let your voice be enough. And Lord, when all is said and done, may we be able to look back and say that we lived with no regrets. So we invite you, Lord, to just bring conviction. If any of you here this morning want to step into this place of increase, we're going to be waiting here to pray with you and come alongside you and cheer you on and ask for the Lord's anointing and for His assurance. So please come. The service is now over. For those of you who need to leave, may you be blessed. May you walk out in the confidence and in the knowledge that the Lord is with you, and that even in this week, that you will experience His increase. Those of you who want to stay behind, we just welcome you, Holy Spirit, to just minister in and through us. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.